good. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You should not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. New Testament scripture reading, 1 John 2nd chapter 5th through the 11th verse. John 2nd chapter 5th verse. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of his holy word.
Amen. 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 We give the Lord praise and thank. I want to thank Sister Lucien for the reading of the Word, and we are moving right along in our study here in 1 John, and hopefully everybody is being blessed by the knowledge and the work of the Spirit in your life, by the knowledge of God's Word and the outworking of the Spirit of God in your life. Amen. We thank the Lord. This is we're getting into about the third installment here, and I wanted you to see a few things that are true, basically, of the book of 1 John that I think are very crucial in our understanding here. And as we move through, you're going to see that hopefully you've taken me up on my suggestion that you read through this. How many people have been able to take the time to read through it? A couple of times. Some of you have, I see. Okay, continue to do that. Continue to read through it. You'll find that it is a blessing. There will be some things there that really, really will help you in your understanding of Christ and the gospel. And so you will be blessed. The more you do that, continue to do it. Allow the Spirit to speak to your heart about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This particular epistle is very much about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But as you will see today, we're going to be speaking on this topic of practicing spiritual love. And so it's going to be something that works with you and me also, some things that apply to us that are crucial to our development. And so we're going to have a look at how this really affects me and you and some of the practical applications that John here is teaching. As we take a look here. Now I want you to see something about God that's evident in all other parts of the scripture. It could be said that the entire word of God, the Bible from Genesis clear on through to Revelation, is a love letter from God, because it tells us about God's love for us. It's the story of the redemption of mankind. It's also the story of God's great love for mankind. And the entire Bible is about God's love for mankind. There's some people read the Bible, and I've heard a lot of negative comments. Well, the Bible, and they have all kinds of bad stuff to say. And people who have that view don't realize it's a love letter from God. God is writing you to let you know how much he loves you. He's giving you historic fact that you can check against your history and find out that he knows what he's talking about, and that he has made a way so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has fixed it up. And the story of that is the Bible. The Bible tells us all about God's love for us. And we can see it early on. Some people say, oh, you know, God was the God of wrath in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it says he's a God of love, and they have a problem with it. But I want you to see, even in the Old Testament, that spiritual love is the kind of thing that you and I have to grasp onto. We can find that God loves us, and he always has been a loving God. There's no such thing, if anybody ever casts such a blame against God, you can show them some of these Old Testament passages and show them the reason why they're not right about that. So we're going to take a look at this one here today in the book of Leviticus. Just briefly, I want you to see that God has prepared a way that everyone can be saved, and his intention was always love toward man. But you know what? God could have gotten rid of man very easily at the beginning, couldn't he? When there were just two, Adam and Eve. If he had not loved man, he could have just said, okay, it'd be easier to deal with two than 20 million or billion or however many there are in the earth now. I don't know exactly. Some people say there's 6 billion. I don't know where they get these numbers from. But they say there are 6 billion people, but God could easily have more dealt more easily with two than 6 billion. I certainly want you to see that. So one thing we know is that God is a God of love. He loves man. He had commanded man to be fruitful and multiply, and so Adam and Eve went about that, and here we are. But that's the long side of it. But let's take a look here in Leviticus, which is on your printed text there in chapter number 19, verse 12. The Lord says, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So firstly is our relationship with God. He says, do not swear falsely by the name of God. Now, we might think, oh, we'd never do that. But there are times when if we make a profession to be a Christian, and then we say things that pertaining to our Christianity, and then we do things and live differently than what God has called us to do, sometimes we may do that. And so God gives this warning to the Israelites that you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. Now that shows you that our actions and our activities have to do with what people think about our God, is what is implicit in this particular text. But let's move on. He says, you shall not oppress your neighbor. Not only should we have a love relationship with God, but we must also have a love relationship with our neighbor. Nor rob him. He says, have no ill in your heart towards your neighbor. See that? The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. He says, don't even go overnight. If you owe somebody something, pay them. Don't let them go to bed worried about you not paying them or whether you're going to pay them or not. If you hired somebody back in these days, they used to hire day laborers. They would go out and say that harvest time they needed more help. The normal help would work in the household around the year. And then when the harvest came in, they hired day laborers. They would go out and say, I need 25 people to come in today and come help with the grape harvest or with the olive harvest or whatever the particular harvest was. And they would hire people on a day-to-day basis because they didn't know how long it would take to get the work done. And so God says, don't even let those people leave without you paying them. Bless them with what you owe them right away. Don't let them, don't oppress the hired day laborer, basically, to remain, that his wages should remain in your pocket overnight until morning. Make sure they can go away with a deal, a square deal, in other words, as we would say today. He says, so he was concerned about some very, very basic things in the lives of these people who were called out to be a separated people for his own possession. You shall not curse a deaf man or place a stumbling block before the blind. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Even the handicapped, God was looking out for those who were less fortunate physically, that had physical impairments and things. Don't go and put a stumbling block in the way of a blind man or do anything to impair someone who is handicapped from moving along. He says, don't. A deaf man is even mentioned. He mentions several types of ailments here. Of course, deaf and blind, those are two are probably the worst possible things, maybe, that you could have to endure in life, is not to be able to hear or see. Now, most of us take those things for granted, but if there was a person who truly had those problems, or if we could try walking around living a day by keeping your eyes closed all day, you'd find out what it's like. See, and you know that you might need some help. But the Lord is looking out for everyone here, whether they be the poor, the people who are physically impaired, no matter what their problem is. The poor, we could say, because the day laborer is normally a person who's just working from day to day to make ends meet. You see, and here he says, even the those who are deaf and afflicted with other physical ailments, you shall not do, because God loves those people. Shows you that God has equal love for the poor and the handicapped, just like he does those who have all their amenities and their physical attributes working properly. You see that? He says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. There's no difference, as far as you are concerned, if you are my child, between the rich and the poor. You don't treat the rich man better and the poor man worse. You see that? You're to be equal. Why is that? You know why? Because God is equal. He loves the poor man just as much as he does the rich man, and so on and so forth. And so God is trying to teach us to be God-like, if you will, like him, having the same type of characteristics that he has. And of course, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, be imitators of God and walk not as mere men. In other words, we are called to a higher way of viewing the world and the people who are in the world. You see that? And so notice what he goes on to say. Looking on, he says in verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In other words, you don't go around with a bad story about, oh, so-and-so, and running people's name down and slandering their name, because that's a person who is made in the similitude of God. This is another individual that God has made, and you are not hired in him to step up on a pedestal and judge him. You see that? And he says, basically, you are not, as we move on in verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. That's the same thing as be angry, but do not sin. You see, in the New Testament. So he's teaching us some of the things that we need to know. Now, you know what's interesting to me? One thing that's behind all this is that basically, if you love someone, you treat them right and you treat them the way you want to be treated. Like Jesus said in Matthew, as he was teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which we call the golden rule. Treat people the way you want to be treated. And so that's not just a New Testament teaching. You see, it's also found here in the Old Covenant. And he says, you shall not incur sin. In other words, it's okay to rebuke somebody if you do it properly, like it says there in verse 17, but don't do it to the point that you cause yourself to sin. You see that? So these are crucial things. Now, you would not have thought that that content would be found in the Old Testament. Let's move along here. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? I am the Lord. And that's the basic principle. When Jesus was asked in the New Testament, what is the greatest commandment of all? Of course, he said, you are to first love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. He says, put all you are and all that you could be or think or aspire to be into your love for God. Love God supremely above all things. And he said, the second is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here it is in the Old Testament. He quotes directly from the book of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. See that? Now the question was asked in the New Testament, and maybe you may have the same question today, who is my neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus, one of those well-to-do people who thought they knew quite a bit about the doctrine of the Jews that they had taught in Judaism, says, well, good teacher, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, of course, at that point, began to teach what you and I know to be the parable of the Good Samaritan. He talked about a man who had fallen among thieves and been robbed and was left for dead on the side of the road. And he talked about two spiritual people who said they were spiritual. They came by and saw the man there laying in the ditch bleeding and crossed the street on the other side to bypass him on their way to the temple. They were going to worship God, but they walked right by the bleeding man in the ditch. You see what I'm saying? And he said, but then a Samaritan came along. Now, the Samaritans were thought to be half-breed Jews because they had intermarried with Gentiles, and they had been commanded not to. So most of Judaism alienated the Samaritans and said that, well, you all are all mixed up with the Gentiles. We have no dealings with you. We see that in the book of John, chapter 4, when Jesus came to the woman at the well in Samaria. And she said, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me for some water? Don't you know the Jews have no dealings with us? You see that? And so basically, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. And Jesus said, a Samaritan came and saw the man in the ditch and ministered to his needs. He bound up his wounds and put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, and told the innkeeper, put him up somewhere here, please, and I put it on my account if he has nothing to pay you. And he says, and I will basically pay you back. You know, whatever it is that he owes you, I'll pay you back. And so then he asked him, who was the good neighbor? Who was the good neighbor to the man who was on the side of the road, kicked to the curb, and left for dead? And they said, well, I suppose the good Samaritan. And that was the very answer. So we see that the neighbor, who is our neighbor? The question is, whoever has a need, basically, that you and I can minister to, Jesus taught there. And so John now in the New Testament, just to bring us around here, shows us that he says in 1 John 2, verse number 5, but whoever keeps his word, speaking of the word of God, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. So this principle of spiritual love, having the love of God in you, is how you know that you have been born again, is what John is saying. That you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Spirit of the Lord has moved in, taken up residence in you, and the love of God is being perfected in those who are keeping the Word of the Lord, because that's the work that the Spirit does in your heart and in mine. He helps us to do things that we otherwise would not do, and in many cases could not do. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin. He's there to lead us and guide us to all truth. He's there to supply us and energize us for spiritual purposes. And so he has a ministry in the life of those who believe. Now John says this, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Now keep in mind, the background of this is what we looked at last week, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Everyone putting their trust in Christ has had a sacrifice made for them by God himself that covers them for all their sin. So there is a sense in which you ought to feel complete if you understand the gospel properly. The fact is, God supplied everything that I needed as a wretched sinner to be washed clean of all my sin and set before him without a spot or a blemish. He did that when he sent his son to the cross. He did that when I trusted in Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He did that when he clothed me with the righteousness of Christ by faith, because I trusted in him and believed that God raised him from the dead. It was a forensic thing that God did on his level that he will do to anyone who puts their trust in him, and he declares you clean and not guilty, free from sin. See that? And so then, not only that, but he seals the deal with the Holy Spirit that is given to everyone who believes that Jesus is their Savior and they are trusting in him, that God has raised him from the dead. Everyone. There is no one left out. God is not partial. The Bible says he is no respecter of persons. In other words, there is no big eyes and little U's. The poor, the rich, males, females, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the cripple, anybody. Doesn't make any difference who they are, just as he told us over in Leviticus that we are to love all people and share the good news of the gospel. God has done the very same thing for you. And so there's a sense in which you and I should feel secure in Christ. If you know the gospel and you understand that God loves you and he's done that for you, then therefore all your needs are met, basically. That's the way you should feel. You know, you should not feel that you have unfulfilled needs, or as far as spiritual is concerned, that there are things in your spiritual life that are not met. And then we could even take that over and say that even in physical life, if God is my God, which he is, and if Jesus is my Lord, which he is, we should be able to say that he knows what I need. He understands my needs. And if there's something that I feel that I need, then he's given me the privilege of prayer so that I can come to him and cast my care upon him. I can leave those needs with him. And sometimes maybe we should analyze if the things that we need are truly something we need, or is it just something that we want? If there's any questionable thing about it. You know what? I would say that we all have been given virtually everything we need because we're here. We're looking good today. We're in basically pretty good health. We were able to get up and move about. And so basically everything we truly needed, God has met those needs, and we are here today. See, so I thank him for that. I'm anxious to get to the house of prayer and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and to share the blessing of what he has done for me with others. You see, not only here, but I'm anxious to go somewhere else and let people know that propitiation that we talked about last week, or the payment for sin, was completely made by Jesus Christ by himself. At one moment in time, in one fell swoop, he wiped out sin for everyone who trusts in him, so that you also can be saved and have fellowship with us, like John said in the first part of this letter. He says that we wrote these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. See that? And so basically, he's saying, and I want to let you know so your joy can be full. So I've adopted that attitude. I want to go out and let people know so their joy can be full, that God has made a way for you. You have not sinned a sin so deep that He won't forgive you. You have not done anything so heinous that He will not wash it clean if you turn to His Son by faith. And so let's say that spiritual love needs to be understood, because it is a deep thing. God was able to look past our sin and all of our transgression and make a way for us to be clean in His sight. And He has done that through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has made sure that the gospel, the good news, which is that message about Christ, has been published in the world and is being preached and shall be preached to the ends of the earth. See? So that's the good news, the proclamation that God has made a way. So John says, once this has happened to you and your needs are met, you understand that Christ is your Savior. He has provided you with everything. He says, then you should walk in the same way, or the same manner, not the same way, but the same manner as He walked Himself in the same manner. He says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you. See, this is the same thing that was in Leviticus that we just read. He said, this is nothing new. This is not a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. See that? Now let's look at that for a minute. John says that the old commandment is the word that you have heard. Okay, to me that's powerful. When I read that, I have to go, now, what could he be thinking? Think about this. When he wrote this, the New Testament was not a compilation of 27 books like we have it set in front of us. You know what word they had? The Old Testament. They had Genesis to Malachi, and that's all they had. They had maybe had a letter here or there from Paul, or possibly some of the letters had been written. But not all. The Bible was not in one volume where we could pick it up like this and have Old and New Covenant all written out. He said, this is an old commandment. And when I started to think about that, this is what came to my mind. And I wanted to share this with you today. You know what? God, the Bible says God is love. We'll get to that. John covers that over in chapter 4 here in this same letter. But think about it. God is love. Imagine that phrase for a minute. When God made man, He loved him. All the way at the beginning, he continues to love him because God does not change. See? He never has changed, doesn't need to change. God is perfect and without flaw. And so God is love. He continues to love man no matter what man did. What was the problem? The problem was, there was a couple of things I thought about. I said, well, what about Satan? Satan disobeyed God, fell out of fellowship with God, and somehow in his own person created sin, the problem of sin. And then he was determined to infect man with it. Man, because of his failure, it was a failure of love that caused the fall of Satan. It was also a failure of love that caused the fall of man. When the man decided not to do what God had commanded him to do, he gave honor to Satan rather than to God. So think about that. And so it was a failure of love is what I looked at the bottom line. God still loved him. He had given him the instruction not to bother or mess with the tree that was in the midst of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, not to eat the fruit thereof. And Satan came and gave him another possible way of looking at things. And so he opted to listen to Satan and not do what thus saith the Lord. And so we can see that disobedience is the departure from loving God. And that's why John says that we should learn to practice His commandments. Even Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. You see that? And so there's a simple message there, and I thought about it while and I was meditating on that. And I thought that a failure of love is what created the whole problem of sin. And if you and I can get to the place where we meditate on loving God, treasuring His word in our hearts, meditating in His law day and night like He says that we should do in Psalm number 1 and many other places, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, where we begin to let our minds dwell on these things like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, begin to wash our minds with the truth. You see, then we can begin to love God in a natural manner, and I would call this particular thing spiritual love, because we are sowing to the Spirit. Remember in the book of Galatians, it says, if you sow to the Spirit, that you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You will have joy unspeakable and full of glory when you begin to sow to the Spirit. On the other hand, he said, if you sow to the flesh, all we can reap is death and destruction and separation from God. And so it has to do with where we want to invest our mind and our time. Do we want to invest our mind in tightening up and improving the relationship that we have with God? If we do, we want to meditate in His law day and night. And this will give us spiritual power to be able to do the thing that God has called us to do. So every believer in Jesus Christ must continually be in the process of learning the properties of true spiritual love, as it can only be known through a proper understanding of the truths of the Scriptures, which are the source of spiritual definition for what that love is. In other words, did you know that? There is a word for physical love, or we would call it sexual love, and that's the word eros, which is not found in the New Testament at all. Okay, the word eros was used in the Greek culture. It's where the English word erotic comes from, and that word was used only to talk about that type of activity, physical love of some type. Then there is the word phileo, which is brotherly love. That is a word that is used quite often in the New Testament. In fact, the Church of Philadelphia was called the Church of the Brotherly Love. The city of Philadelphia today is called the City of Brotherly Love. It's comprised of those two words. Phileo basically is the type of word in adelphos for brother. And so basically there is brotherly love. That's kind of the brotherhood of being in a fellowship with one another. It's used to describe the relationship between a sister and a brother, for example, or two brothers in the Bible. The word phileo is used. And then, of course, there is a word basically that means supreme and unconditional love, and that is the word agape or agapao in the verb form. Many times it is used in the verb form.
This one in English is like, it would be like this. So, and this is brotherly love. Okay? And then we have the word phileo there. Then we're going to put the other one that we contrast here. That's agape. And sometimes in the verb form, it would have this ending. That would be without the verb form. In the verb form, it would have a long O on the end, which is the omicron.
Now, this word, actually the omega, the long O. So this is the word for unconditional love. This agape is the word that is used to describe the love of God. When it says, for God so loved the world, it says he, agape, he loved the world. And basically that word love is used, it's kind of an exclusive word, which is found in the New Testament. It kind of popped on the scene right around that time. It was not widely used in the culture, but it means it's the love of obedience, we could say. It's the love of following through with the things of God. It's the love that seeks the highest good of those, of anyone, whoever they are. It seeks their highest good, whatever that takes. Now, sometimes that can be a strange love, because something that you may know is good for someone, they may not perceive to be good, but you have a good intention and that's in your heart when you deliver it. You see what I mean? Like somebody would have looked at the whole idea of the cross and thought, what kind of thing is that? You know, to allow your son to be crucified on a cross. And the kind of thing that is that justice must be met. God had to allow someone to be punished for the sin. And he chose for it not to be me or you, because you know why? We couldn't handle it. We could not handle it. There's no way that I could stand before God with any amount of judgment. The only thing that he could give me that would be just and make him of just would be to cast me into eternal hell forever and ever. And so God in his love made a way so that someone who could handle it could receive the justice that you and I deserve. And that's what the cross is about. So when we look at that, we think, boy, that's a strange thing. I tell you what, if any man had to come up with that, they would never have done it. And any person on earth would never have perceived or conceived such an idea as the cross. But the cross shows you God's mercy, and it also shows you his justice. Justice had to be meted out. Someone had to receive it in order for the justice of God to be met. God fixed it so that his only son, whom he had prophesied in the scriptures for over 1500 years before he was born into the flesh, he existed with God in eternity past, but and God determined in eternity past that he would send his son into the world at a particular time to redeem those who would trust in him by faith. And basically Jesus came, he received the judgment that you and I deserve, and not only us, but he paid a cost sufficient to support the sin debt of the whole world, so that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And basically, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness, because he has received punishment for you on your behalf. And so the love of God contrived such a great thing as the cross as a way where justice and mercy could be satisfied simultaneously. And so that's what took place on Calvary when Jesus Christ died. Agape is the highest love. It shows that we needed, basically, for something of this sort to be done. We needed this exact thing. There was no other answer that could satisfy God's justice and judgment as well as his mercy and his grace, except the cross. And so it's at the cross where mercy and judgment kiss, somebody said. Right at the cross, God's judgment was meted out, but his mercy was made available, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we only can understand this through the scriptures. We have to understand what is written in the word. Now, most of you know me. I've had somebody even recently say, "Brother Fisher, you must be a biblicist," and they said it in some kind of a negative tone. I said, "Well, you might be negative to you, brother, but yes, I am. I believe every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And how can we know what those words are? You know what? There's one place that they can be found, and that is between the covers of the Holy Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe God is able to give us his word, and I trust in the words that the Lord has written. And so it's from the scripture that you derive what you know about love and get the proper definition for what love is. I don't think any human being would ever have written 1 Corinthians 13 in the way that it is written. Have you ever? I know you've read it. I'm sure that you've read it, but someone here may not have. But think about what it says and the characteristics of basically agape, or let's call it the highest form of love, or described here by the Apostle Paul. Now, and I'd like to mention that the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of a problem that was going on in the Corinthian church concerning the spiritual gifts. So you shouldn't isolate it from its context. Keep in mind, the Corinthians were having difficulty dealing with the situation of the spiritual gifts that God had given in the church. In 1 Corinthians 13 is written here as something to counteract that situation that was going on there in the church at Corinth. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, whatever you say that does not have love associated with it is nothing but noise. We could paraphrase that particular verse. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and don't have love, I have nothing." He says, whatever I have, regardless of what it is, whether it's a spiritual thing or a physical thing, he says, it won't mean a thing if I don't have love. See that? And he says, "And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," even if I give away all my physical things on earth, "for," he says, "and give my body to be burned, even myself as a sacrifice," he says, "and don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's of no benefit if the motivation for the activity is not love." Then he tells us some things about love here in verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not," or love, the word charity is used because of the verb form of the word in the Old King James, but most newer translations have just put the word love. And charity is love that does something about the problem. It gives what is needed at the time of need. See that? And so it is a verb, and that's why they put the word charity in the Old King James. You see that? Okay, then he says, "It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, it does not behave itself unseemly, it seeks not its own, it is not easily provoked, it thinks no evil." See that? It always has a good intention. "Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." This is true love. "Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Always available. "Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then Paul says, basically, love here, this description tells us it's a very lofty description of what true love is. It looks around problems and tries to find a way. It covers a multitude of sin and does whatever it can for the best good of the person that it's being directed toward. See? And so God went through a lot of things. And the highest example of that is the cross. When we think about the fact that he gave his son, because without the cross, there would be no hope for mankind whatsoever. And Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See how there was shame involved with the cross. But he endured the cross and went through the pain and suffering in order to make a way for me and you to be clean and free from sin. And so basically every believer in Jesus Christ must continually be in the process of learning the properties of true love. That's what we're doing, is trying to understand this great love, which is the love with which God loved us. And basically we learn that more and more as we study the scriptures and get the proper definition of what love truly is. So our development in Christian growth is a direct corollary to our spirit-derived ability to understand and practice spiritual love. And so you and I need to, in other words, the more we study how we do this, the better we become at it, at going through it. You and I can better learn these things as we stretch beyond our normal human limits to reach out in faith and do some of the things that God has said. And I know it's not easy. You know, I've been dealing with people quite a while, and you can show people in the scriptures a thing that God says, and they'll argue with you about whether it can be done or not. And sometimes they won't be able to do it at all. And I always tell them the reason you can't is because you have to pray about it. You're going to have to ask God to give you the grace and give you the ability. Really seek his face about it, and God will give you the increase on those type of things. There's a lot of stuff like that in the Bible. The Bible's filled with things of that sort. Haven't you read passages and you go, well, you know, I wish I could do that. And you desire to do it because God has given you the desire to fulfill his will, but you don't find in yourself the capability to do it. Have you ever been in that situation? You know, and most Christians are that way. Let me say, I would probably say all of them, because none of us have ever fully mastered walking with God in a way that is acceptable in his sight without any stumbling. See, Paul even said that not that I have become perfect, as he wrote to the Philippians. He says he has not finished his course, and neither has he become perfect. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forth unto those that are before, I press toward the mark. He said, there's always that pressing toward the mark. I haven't quite gotten there, but I'm going to keep on running this race, just like the writer to the Hebrews said, that since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so he admonishes you and me to move forward in prayer and in faith and do everything you can within your human power to embrace the truths of the Word of God. And basically God will be the one who brings these things to pass in your life. And so as we learn to develop in Christ, and like I said, our development in Christian growth is a direct corollary to our spirit-derived ability to understand and practice spiritual love toward our fellow saints and sinners as well, in accordance with the Word, but especially to those of the household of faith, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Realize that we're in a family together, you and I who trust and believe in Christ. It sets us apart and makes us different from people who don't believe in Christ. You know what? But it's God's will that everyone would believe in Christ. God is hoping that every sinner everywhere will repent and come to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's his desire. It's not his desire that any should perish. That's why he made a sacrifice big enough that he can receive everyone. There's no one that needs to be left out. And the only way they will be left out is if they don't receive Christ as their own Savior. And so I get busy. When I hear that makes me want to just confront everybody everywhere That's why I go to prisons. That's why I go to shelters. That's why I'm talking about Christ in the grocery store. That's why I'm talking about him on the street corners and at my job. And that's why no matter whether it's popular or not, I'm telling people about the Lord. Because I don't know when I'm going to last see somebody. You know that? That's the way it is in reality and truth in this world. I don't know if the time I see you now, this might be the last time I see you. I don't know if I'll see you again here today. I hope I do. If the Lord lets me get up, I'm going to come right back here, same time, same channel, next week, and I'm going to stand here and preach the gospel and try to help you go deeper in Christ. See? And I'm going to be everywhere where the Lord has given me an open door to go, and I pray for that, and I hope that'll be the case. But we don't know. My point is, we do not know, so we need to learn to be, let's call it, I wouldn't want to say serious, but that's a good word, probably. Just maximize your opportunities is what I would tell you, because we don't ever know, and we don't want to be sorry later. You know, if somebody does check out and I don't see them anymore, I want them to know, I could say in my own heart, okay, I did all I could do to help them understand the gospel of Christ so they could be saved. I told them about Jesus, and I tried to walk the walk before them so they could see what a Christian looks like. And so, finally, as Jesus performed and taught in the gospel records, it can be said that true spiritual love toward God and man is the summary of the law. You see, Jesus said when he was asked, what is the great commandment, love? That means I can let people walk on my head and do anything because I love them. It doesn't. It says no. There are certain things when love says, no, I will not allow this at all. It draws a line because it's not for your benefit. You see, if you see something like that or if there's something going on of that sort, there is a time to say no. And true love will do that. It will draw a line and say, don't cross this line because it's not the best thing for you. And so John says, not only is the old commandment good, you will find plenty about the love of God in the Old Testament. But he says, on the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, God is going to have a glorious kingdom. You and I who have trusted in Christ are already walking in the light. And there's coming a day. You know what? The light is getting brighter for those who trust in Christ, but it's getting darker in this world for people who are rejecting God. I can see some ugly, dark things looming over Christianity in the church. Don't you see it in the world? How they're talking about passing laws, and what got me, one of the ones that's the most ridiculous of all that I've heard recently, they don't want people to talk about Christ at Christmas time and talk about the gospel. Now, what is Christmas for then? Have you understood Christmas, Christmas? Can't you put that together? What does the holiday mean if it doesn't mean that Jesus the Savior was born? See? So for you to try to pass a law that someone cannot mention Jesus, please, I'm going to say it. I'm going to be in jail. I'll be locked up on Christmas morning because I'm going to be telling folks about Christ and like I'm going crazy. And I don't care if you pass a law. Do whatever you want. I'm telling you about Christ. And you can get upset or do whatever you want. I love you. You need to know the truth. You have an evil heart, and I want to let you know Jesus loves you, and he died for your sins. And there is no other way for you. What you have coming, mister, is the wrath of God to be poured out upon you in fuller measure than it is now if you have rejected his son. And I'm going to tell you, so you can get mad, go ahead and get mad. Paul went over to the temple of Diana, where it was Diana of the Ephesians. She was supposed to be the great goddess. He preached the gospel of Christ, started a riot, and they ran him out of town, it tells you there, in the book of Acts. But he didn't care. It didn't make any difference, you know what, because Diana of the Ephesians cannot save you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and been crucified for you. He's the only way, the truth, and the life, and I am heinous and evil if I don't tell you, and that is what God's highest message is in the world, the gospel of his Son, because without it, no one will be saved. See? And so people have to be told. So John says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining because God has already revealed his son from the old covenant. And of course he was writing what would eventually become a part of the New Testament. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, we bring everything to light, which is the light. Now, the term light, it refers to illumination by the Holy Spirit and also by the Word of God. We'll see that word light used synonymously for illumination by the Holy Spirit. In other words, things that the Holy Spirit makes you understand about the Word of God so that you can see the truth. And he says, if we walk in that light, the light of truth, that there is no cause for stumbling in the one who does that. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's possible for you to carry on with grudges and have other purposes or motives or intentions that are lower than God's, that don't seek the highest good of someone, and you can carry a grudge, and that's basically walking in darkness, choosing not to do what is best for your brother, in spite of the fact that God has given his son in order that all men, women, boys, and girls everywhere might be saved. And so we see a number of times, or about eight times, just as we make preparation to close out our thoughts here, there are about eight times in the Bible that is mentioned that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, the one we read, Leviticus 19:18, is probably the background or one of the oldest verses that states or speaks to that. Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." That's what the Pharisees used to teach around that time. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." He turned around, told them to love your enemy in Matthew 5:43. Matthew 19:19, Jesus says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Remember the closest ones in your family, your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 23:39, "As the second is like unto it." Of course, the first was love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says here, "The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew 22:39. Mark 12:31, of course, is the same, a copy of the same thing. And Romans 13:9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Romans 13:9 is the summary of the law. He says, whatever else there is, you don't even have to worry about any of that. Remember, he knows, if you remember the principle of love. Because if you love somebody, you won't steal from them, you won't lie to them, you won't cheat them, you won't try to covet the things they have, you won't bear false witness against them, you would never do any of that. And the summary of that is love thy neighbor as thyself, according to Paul in Romans 13:9. And of course, Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word," that word is love. And he says here, "even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So he's quoting Leviticus again, Galatians 5:14. And of course, James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 8. "If he fulfill the royal law," now he's talking about the law of God according to the scripture, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well," James 2 and 8. And so all these times we are admonished to practice spiritual love. And of course, I'm given the admonition that we should also study the word so that we can learn what true spiritual love is, because we have a corrupted understanding of love by looking at the way that our culture uses and misuses the word. It's thrown around in a terrible manner in our culture. And so we have to study the word and meditate on God's word and realize the highest purpose of all is that God has sent into the world the gospel of his son, and that is for every person. And so we should be sharing that without partiality and with as much fervor as we possibly can, because we don't know, like I say, how long we have to do this. And so I'm going to do it. I'm joyful about it. I thank God that he's given me as many outlets as we do have to share the word. That's why we're anxious to put the gospel on the radio. We're anxious to put the gospel on the internet, in the paper, everywhere where we can do it with the funds and the resources that God has given us. And I thank the Lord for those things, because this is his will. We know we're walking in his will if we're sharing the good news about his son. Amen. And so we're being equipped to do that and do it even better. Amen. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and take some questions and comments, if you have any, just before we move on a little higher. Amen.
Amen. Stop a couple of machines here before we get tripped up.